the gospel for this morning, which is Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. Let's rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Jesus here is talking about prayer, teaching prayer, and he says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here ends the Holy Gospel. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
I might say good morning to those who are listening and now also perhaps watching us live stream or on their iPads or wherever. I have a love-hate relationship with my iPhone. Can any of you identify with that? Last week, I spent a few days up in the mountains at a retreat. No phone coverage. And I have to admit, I went through a bit of a withdrawal. And then I came back down the hill, and the phone started ringing. And I thought, go back to withdrawal. And so the first phone call, Pastor Ed, right away I recognized the voice, and the greeting was familiar, Pastor Ed. And I kind of knew I could kind of be at ease. Okay, let's talk. Okay, what's going on? Sometime later, I got a phone call. Is this the Reverend Edwin Krueger? Who's this? Are you on planet Earth? You know, I don't know who this is. And isn't this the way it is? Depending on how they greet you, you either feel comfortable, oh, it's somebody I know, or oh, this is another one of these spam calls. Get off, click. And that happens more often than not. This is our second Sunday in our sermon series on prayer. And today we have to understand that the way we address God tells us a little bit about our relationship with Him and how we pray to Him. For instance, some people think of God as a crankety old man, just kind of semi there, just changing his mind, just doesn't know what's going on. A grumpy old guy, never happy. Other people see God as kind of a flaky person up there that's not really with it or in touch with what's going on in our life. Other people see in God a crouching tiger God, ready to pounce on us for anything that we do wrong. Others see in God a cosmic cop God, whose whole role in life is to blow the whistle every time we do something not quite right. And who wants to pray to a God like that? Or a dictator God, always demanding more and more and more out of us, and we know we can never do it right. Or some people see in God a Santa Claus God. And there you've got whether he's making a list, he's counting it twice. The only question you have to ask is whether you're naughty or nice. Some people have what I call a Play-Doh God that they kind of just make into their own image. Or even better yet, a Mr. Potato Head God. That'd be better. You can put it all together yourself. Well, what I think God is like, oh, wait a minute. Do you really care what I think God is like? Because it doesn't really matter what I think. Rather, what matters is what God reveals himself to be, right? In Scripture, that's what counts. And when we look at Scripture and how God reveals himself, we may say the attributes of God, we're talking about a whole lot of things, big words like omniscience, omnipresence. we're talking about small words like kindness, love, justice. But I think the one word that probably is most in tune with those of us who see ourselves as a house of prayer is that we have a good God. We have a good God, a good Father. As a matter of fact, you can't say good without saying God, can you? I was watching an old episode of The Good Doctor the other night after I got back from my retreat. I don't usually watch it, but Karen tapes all these things, and she is in control of what we watch. And we shall watch The Good Doctor. Okay, where's my book? So we watched The Good Doctor, and this good doctor was, autistic. He was talking to this dying young man and says, "Are you afraid to die?" And the young man says, "No, I'm not afraid to die. Do you believe in heaven?" And the young man says, "No, I don't believe in heaven." "Why not?" "Well, if I believed in heaven, then I'd have to believe in God. And if I believed in God, then I'd have to believe that he allows, created all this evil that's in this world, and so it's better off not to believe in any of that sort of stuff." Which brings us to the question, if we're using the attribute of good for God, and there's all this evil in the world, how do we reconcile the two? If there's evil in the world, how can it be if God is good? The answer, fortunately, is real simple. God is good, but he doesn't force his good on you. All the evil in the world exists because God gave us a free choice, and we choose not to do good an awful lot. And so do a whole lot of other people. And that creates the world we're in. The question is not why is there evil in the world? The baffling question is why is there any good in the world? There is, because there is a good God. And because God is always good, we can learn some very important prayer principles we can walk away from, and they're in the back side of your bulletin as well. You can follow along if you want. The first one is this: because God is always good, God's plans for my life will always be good. Look up at the screens, you'll see Jeremiah 29. It says, "I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans, good plans for you." Well, how do we find out what those good plans are? How do we find out what the purpose for our life is? Well, we do this through prayer. And the more we're going to pray, the more we're going to understand God's will, the more the Holy Spirit will be allowed to integrate with our brain and take and give us this information. And it says, "When you call to me and pray to me, I'll listen to you." So if we don't know the purpose for our life, perhaps the reason is we haven't been asking God about that enough. You have not, because you ask not. But that can change in a heartbeat. God says, even in the middle of all the brokenness that's in the world, there is a good God who reaches out to you. Even in the choices that end up being bad, I am greater than your choices. And I can turn dumb decisions into good plans because that's the kind of God we have. We have the kind of God who can change crucifixions into resurrections. Now look at another passage, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, if you say, "God, I give you my life. Jesus, I surrender myself to you and I want to have a relationship with you. I want to fulfill the purpose for which you created me, then we know that good will work in our life. But this passage, everything will work together for the good, is not for all people. Not everything works together for the good in this world, because this world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's groaning in travail until the day of the new heavens and new earth. This is a promise meant for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I can make it all good, he says. Remember the kids' message this morning? Out of the flour and the Crisco and the raw egg comes the cake. And that's how God works. He can take the good and the bad and the ugly, the things that we don't understand, the things that we bristle against, the things that are tearing us down and tearing us apart. He can take all of those things in our life, the ill health, the broken relationships, the questioning, all of this stuff. And he can make the bitter, make it into badder, and make it better. Because we have a God who is all good. He's a good God. Point number two, second pillar of God's goodness, because God is always good, he'll always give me what I need and not what I deserve. Look at Psalm 103. He has not treated us as we deserve for our sins, nor paid us back for our wrongs. Why not? Because Jesus paid for our sins and all our wrongs. So if we put our trust in Christ, all of our sins have been paid for. And it says, as far removed as the east is from the west. You know why the writer did not say, as far removed as the north is from the south? Because you can go to the North Pole and you reach a destination. You can go to the South Pole, you can reach a destination. But when you go east, you just keep going east. When you go west, you just keep going west. That's how far away our sins are removed from us. Let me make it real clear to you. God forgives you not because you're good. God forgives you because God is good. And here's the cool thing. Not only does God remind us that as we're Christians, our sins are all forgiven us, but he welcomes us back. Sin tends to distance ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? Husbands and wives, you get into a little spat. You're still husband and wife. You're still in the same house for the most part. And yet you know it's not right. You're not sitting quite as closely. You're not talking. You're not looking each other in the eye. But when you make up and things are reconciled, then it's hunky-dory again. That's the way it is with us and God. He's always our Father. But when we sin against him, there's that feeling of distance. We've moved away. And he yearns for us to be close again and to receive the forgiveness that he gave us and won for us fully and freely on the cross when he sent his Son to die for us. We're God's child. And that's why we can go to him with any prayer at all. We don't go to God and think, I wonder if I should even talk to God about this. It's so small a thing. It's, you know, he's so busy. No, everything, bring it to him. Now here's the third one. God is always good. This almost sounds like heresy, by the way. God is always good, but it's right out of Scripture. God is always good, so God puts my good ahead of his own good. He puts my good ahead of his own good. How did he do that? This is the heart of the gospel. This is the good news. This is what makes our faith different from every other faith in the world. God says, you sin, you deserve punishment. I am a just God. I cannot let imperfection into my heaven. And I know you can't pay for it, so I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to give up my only son. I'm going to give up a part of me of the Godhead. And I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Jesus, when he came, he didn't have to die for his own sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There was no sin in Jesus. He didn't need to die. He picked up all that sin and its horror, put it on the cross and died for it for each one of us. This is the gospel. This is the king sacrificing himself for the peasants. This is the shepherd dying for the sheep. But look at the screen. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good, what? There's that word again, good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, and I'll sacrifice my life for the sheep. I mean, how many of us would sacrifice our life for a sheep? How many of us would sacrifice our life for almost anything at all? But the good shepherd does. And here's the mind-boggling thing. Not only did Jesus die to pay for our every sin, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter who we've done it with, it's all forgiven, all erased, and the future ones too. But he also has given us heaven as a gift. This is called the great exchange. The great exchange is Jesus on the cross instead of us on the cross. Jesus takes our death and he gives us his life. Jesus takes our hell and he gives us his heaven. Jesus takes our sin and gives us the clothes of righteousness and the right to be called children of God. The great exchange. What other religion is there where God the King comes and treats the peasants this way? Best possible news in the whole world. Not only our sins are forgiven, but we get heaven forever and ever and ever. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Since God didn't despair even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything else we need? When Jesus died on the cross, he solved our biggest problem. Everything else in life is simply small potatoes. I mean, if he loved us enough to die for us, isn't he going to make sure that you have enough food on the table to survive, that you're going to get enough money to live, that you're going to have enough health to do what he purposed for you to do, and relationships for you to thrive? Won't he love you enough to answer your prayers? Number four, because God is always good, he does not say yes to every request. This is what we talked about last week. When the request is not right, God says no. When the timing is not right, God says slow. When we're not right and we need to mature, God says grow. But when everything is right, when the request is right, when the timing is right, when we are right, God says go. That's why God answers all of our prayers. And whether it's the no or slow or grow or go, they're all God's answers to our prayers. Look at what it says in Luke 11:11. He's talking about earthly fathers here. If your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? If the children ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if we know how to give good gifts to our children, though we're sinful people, how much more won't the Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit by which we get everything? The answer is, God's never going to give us anything that's hurtful or harmful to us. And then point number five, finally, because God is always good, he invites us to live with him forever. Talking with Doug yesterday as he's planning a memorial service for his uncle next Saturday. And one of the psalms that we often say in memorial services is Psalm 23. And I guess one of the reasons why we love that psalm so much is that it goes from he to you once we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And the very last verse says this: surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's a terrific promise. Then he adds this: and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what's the end game in all this? Satan is not afraid of us having meetings here at the church. He's not afraid of us having construction in our buildings. He's not afraid of us having a refreshment hour. But what Satan is deathly afraid of, what he is terrified over, is that this church might somehow become a house of prayer. He's afraid that we might become praying Christians. And as praying Christians, that we might tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to such an extent that we might actually knock down the domains of Satan as we go out and about in this place, as we move around in our own worlds throughout the week, that we might actually knock down the domains of Satan and bring some people and enfold them into the kingdom of God. He's deathly afraid that we might become a house of prayer. We are at a place where our nation needs a spiritual awakening. It needs a revival. Our nation needs God again. Many people all around us in our workaday world, wherever we are, in our work or in our retirement, in our school, have no clue about Jesus' goodness. They have all these misconceptions about God, if there even is a God, if it's even on their radar screen at all, and we can be light and salt as a church, as individuals. We can start knocking down Satan's domain this week. This happens as we start praying. And that's why I, as your pastor, am asking you to consider praying three prayers every day this week. Every day this week. Won't take you long. But I'm asking each one, if every one of us would do this, three prayers every day. These are the three prayers every day this week. Lord, revive my heart. Lord, revive this church. Lord, revive this nation. Will you do that? Three prayers every day. It's all the longer it has to take. Lord, revive my heart. Lord, revive this church. Lord, revive this nation. Let us rise and pray. Father, you are a good, good God. We have lots of people here in this church in pain, needing healing, needing peace and comfort, going through bereavement, needing companionship. We have people here who have had prayers that weren't answered the way they thought they'd be answered. But despite prayers not being answered our way, and despite the sickness and the pain in us and in our world, you are still a good, good Father. Help us to acknowledge that your plan for our lives is always good. Give us faith to so choose your plan and not our own in our life. And help us to remember that you always give us what we need, not what we deserve. Thank you for that. And thank you that you not only forgive us, but you pour out your goodness, your spirit into us. Thank you that you didn't just love us in theory, but that you sent your love down to the cross in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sheep. You didn't spare your own Son, so you'll certainly give us whatever else we need. And Lord, even though we don't always understand your ways, we thank you, you don't just rubber stamp our every request. Your goal is not to make our lives easy, but for us to grow up and to mature spiritually. And thank you that you've invited us to live with you forever in heaven. We ask, Lord, that if someone here has never opened their life to you, that they may quietly pray right now, Jesus, I want to receive your gift of heaven. I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. I want to receive your gift of a new life. Jesus, I want a relationship with you today. I want to put my trust in you right now. And I pray, Lord, that in the weeks when we together learn more about prayer, that you'll revive each of our hearts, you'll revive our family, and you'll start to revive our nation, because only changed people can change the world. And I pray this blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.